Mind, find your place in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, you might have your little marker in Luke, and typically we preach through the book of Luke, but with Missions Month coming up, I've been in prayer about how God would have us to deal with missions and thinking about our theme this year, working the field, and then how God would have us to approach and think about missions this year. He really led, I believe, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And so over the next few weeks, several weeks, we'll be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And we're going to begin in verse 1. So if you find your place there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and stand, we'll read for this morning the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I will say, next week we're going to have a man named Jamie Jett come. Brother Jamie Jett will be here preaching. You don't want to miss that. So our Missions Month officially begins next week. But I wanted to get us a running start and kind of just get our mind in this gear as we begin the month. So, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, we're kind of jumping in the middle. I'll give you some context, and we'll know what was happening here in a moment. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And they did this, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. But Paul is saying they're not as we hoped. We never asked them to get involved, but they wanted to get involved. And so gave of their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. He said, you were excited a year ago about this, now it's time to keep doing it, you see. So that there may be performance also out of that which ye have. Verse 12, for if there first be a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Let's not get into debt for this, you see. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Now, I'm reading this, and many of you are like, what in the world is happening? Well, that's what preaching's for, okay? And so I'll explain all this to you. I just want to say, generally speaking, here's what's going on. The church at Corinth, they were called to work their field, just like we're called to work our field. The church at Corinth was called by God to reach Corinth. But God also wanted that church at Corinth to help other churches work their field. See it? Help that church at Jerusalem as they worked their field. There was need in Jerusalem. And so here's the idea. Church at Corinth, work your field. The church at Corinth, help others work their field. This is Faith Promise Missions. We'll explain all of that as we get into it. Let's pray, and we'll start our message this morning. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for who you are. And God, thank you that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing here on earth. God, you've commissioned the churches throughout the ages to bring the gospel to this world. And God, as we think about the weight of that responsibility, God, to get the message to the uttermost parts of the earth, even, we understand our limitations, our frailties. We can't do that. But God, help us to trust your plan. God, help us to be excited. Help us to be motivated, God, as we even talked about this morning, as we reach Falls City and the surrounding areas, help us, God, to be burdened about that, but also help us to be involved with reaching the world for your glory. I pray that you bless. Help me as I explain this passage, that you work in the hearts of your people in a way only you can. We love you. Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Well, as we approach Missions Month next week, I was thinking about it, praying about it, and we've done Faith Promise Missions for years. Many of you know exactly what that means. You've been involved with Faith Promise Missions week by week. As we get to this, and as we begin to talk about what is Faith Promise Missions, I wanted to convey this year. And I want you to understand this, that everything we do here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church is grounded and rooted in the Word of God. It's grounded and rooted in the Word of God. And as you know, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we place a great emphasis on missions. We read the report this morning in the bulletin, in the missions giving. Every Sunday night, if you're able to be here on Sunday nights, we read a missions update, and we hear about our missionaries that we get to support. And on this back wall, if you're not sure familiar with those are missions letters. And we support 15 missionaries right now, and they're spread all throughout the world. In fact, if you want to know where they're at, we happen to have a very helpful map in the back that has pins where our missionaries, the missionaries we get to be behind, are spread out throughout the whole world. So they're on that map. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we're an independent Baptist church. We're not part of a hierarchy. We're not part of some convention. We don't just send missions money to some president somewhere who decides where it goes. I'm thankful we don't have a human authority above our church. That could be a mess. It could be a mess when you give authority to a man over multiple churches. First of all, it's unbiblical. Second of all, it's just a mess. There's corruption and all of that. We get to be involved with missions personally. And missionaries come to our church and tell us where they're going to go, where God is leading them, God is directing them. And if you've ever been able to be a part of one of those where a missionary came and gave you their heart and showed the video and talked about the people that they've been able to reach and then come back and give report and tell you about what God's done, it's amazing. And we love missions. And the reason we love missions is because we love people. And there's people throughout this world who need the gospel. They need the gospel. If they don't hear about Christ, they have no chance to be saved. And I love the people in South Africa, and I love the people in Germany, I love the people in the Czech Republic, I love the people in Japan, and I can't go there. Can you? It'd be great if you could make all those trips every year. But here's the thing, God's plan, it's God's plan, is we don't have to. We're not called to go ourselves to every nation of the world individually. What we're called to do, though, is be a part of sending everyone all over this world and be a part of getting the gospel that way. And so what I'm saying here is we do here Faith Promise Missions, and a lot of independent Baptist churches around the world do that. And you're going to learn throughout the next several weeks what that is, what that means, how it works. It's effective, it works, and that's a blessing. But I want you to understand is we don't do this just because it works. We're not pragmatists around here. We don't just do whatever works the best. We do Faith Promise Missions because it's the biblical model. It's what the Bible teaches. Now, you're not going to find the words Faith Promise Missions. You're going to find things like 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And you're going to find things like Philippians chapter 4. And you're going to find different places where the biblical model is clear that this is how we reach the world. And we want to do things God's way. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do over these next several weeks. And today I'm going to do my best to explain that to you as we launch that way. As you know, of course, we preach through Luke on Sunday mornings, but this morning and throughout September, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I would encourage you to read those two chapters over and over again. Get very familiar with them, because here's why we're here. It really gives us the biblical framework for what Faith Promise Missions is. We're not trying to do what works the best and fine-tune. We just want to do what the Bible says with this. And in these chapters, we're going to see the example of the church at Corinth. We're going to see the example of the Macedonian churches. You'll see in here the Macedonian churches, the churches of Macedonia. Just so you know what that means, that's the church at Philippi. Sound familiar? The church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea. Those are the Macedonian churches. So those three churches, the church at Corinth, are all getting involved with this model, this way of helping others work their field. And here's the thing you need to know is each one of those churches had their own problems. So if you're familiar with the church at Corinth, they were full of problems. I mean, they have two letters pretty much addressing all of their issues. But they're not alone, are they? We have our problems, don't we? I mean, I don't know about any of them. No, we all have problems, don't we? If you're looking for the perfect church to join, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. And by the way, if you found it, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Because all churches have problems, because all churches are filled with people. And by the way, we have things, we have ways that we want to work the field that we have a long list of things we'd like to do as a church that we're not doing yet. But just because a church has its own problems doesn't mean that we can bury our head and just work on us and forget about the rest. No, each of these churches had their problems, but then they're also called to help other churches face their problems, you see. And there's no authority. There's no authority between the church at Corinth and the church at Jerusalem. It's not like they owed anybody anything. But what they wanted to do was fellowship and help and be a part of what God's doing. Because listen, this is bigger than us, isn't it? This is bigger. This mission of reaching the world is bigger than Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It's bigger than Falls City, Nebraska. Although Falls City, Nebraska is pretty big. Amen. But it's bigger than even us. And we need to be a part of that. And it's good to be a part of something bigger than yourself, isn't it? And that's what's happening here. And so the church at Corinth obviously called to reach their community and work on their problems, but also are here helping the church at Jerusalem. And that's the same with us. We're called to work our field, reach our community. And that's a lot of work all by itself. All by itself. The tracts, the floats, amen. The Bible study. The testimony and the developing relationships and all of the things, you know, and then taking care of our building and having a place to meet that has air conditioning and seats that has padding on them, amen? Things like that, carpet even. But we're also called to help others work their field, to support missionaries and churches around the world as they spread the gospel in their community. And over the next several weeks, we're going to march through these and see this biblical model and how it applies. We're going to discover how that we can faithfully support the work of God, listen, both across the street and around the world. Across the street and around the world. Let's not get so excited about around the world that we neglect our community. But let's not get so wrapped up in our community that we neglect the world. You see it? We're going to see Faith Promise Missions in action with these two chapters. And for today, with this first message, we're going to see four mindsets. Now, if you're a note taker, this is going to be an easy one. Not all my sermons are easy to take notes with, but this is going to be an easy one, okay? Four mindsets that we need to have if we're going to help others work their field. Help others work their field. The first is this. We need to help others work their field joyfully. Joyfully. That's the first mindset we need to have. It's the mindset that is wrapped up with the church at Corinth and the churches of Macedonia as well. Before we can really understand what Paul is saying right here, we need to really just take a moment and explain to you what the circumstance is, the situation that's facing the church at Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of names being thrown out, so I just want to help you get this clear as you can, okay? The church at Corinth is who Paul is writing to. The church at Jerusalem is the one that has the need. We're going to talk about them in a second. The churches at Macedonia, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. The churches in Macedonia, they're helping the church at Jerusalem, and the church at Corinth is going to be helping the church at Jerusalem. We have four churches helping one. Are you seeing this? Easy? Got it? Okay. Just to lay a little groundwork there. So the church at Jerusalem, if you remember, that's the very first church that ever existed. It is the church that Jesus started. By the way, the first church began when Jesus is on this earth. And Jesus and the apostles were that first church. And by the time Jesus ascends to heaven, there's about 120 members of that church. Now you say, well, we need to have a lot of people here, or we're really messing up. Well, Jesus worked for 3.5 years and preached to thousands and thousands, and only 120 ended up staying. And he didn't mess up, did he? So we just be faithful. We just preach the word, give the gospel. And so there's 120 members of that church at Jerusalem when Jesus ascended to heaven. But Jesus said, I want you to spread out throughout the world and start churches everywhere. And so that was the first church that ever existed, that church at Jerusalem. Jesus went to heaven, Pentecost came, remember Peter preached, and the rest of the apostles preached, and then the apostles became leadership of that first church. In fact, James ended up being the first pastor of that first church at Jerusalem, and they are there. And even if you remember, the church exploded. The church was added to. Thousands and thousands and thousands were added to this church. They're meeting in the temple courtyard. They're getting too big just to be out and about. They're all in that huge temple courtyard. Upwards of 15,000 to 20,000 people were there. Incredible. And as you know, that got Rome nervous. And Rome hated Christ, and the Jews hated Christ. And if you remember Jerusalem, that is the capital of Israel. It's the headquarters. It's where the temple is. They're meeting in the temple. And the Jews hate Christ. And so they faced heavy persecution. Saul of Tarsus was Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book here, before he was saved, was part of persecuting this church. And the rest of Israel really was persecuting this church. And Rome was persecuting this church. And the church was forced to scatter. So a lot of those members have left, and now they're all over, right? And that's in some ways a blessing, because it was because of that scattering that the church at Antioch became a church. And from that church at Antioch, the Apostle Paul became the first missionary. And so God's using all of this, but what I'm saying is right now when Paul's writing, that church at Jerusalem that used to be flourishing and doing very well, really by every standard, is now struggling. And specifically, we're talking about right now financially struggling. They were being persecuted. They had a lot of issues, but the church itself had a financial problem on their hands. Well, why? Well, because the persecution was there. People left, so there's less people to give and help the work. But also, the ones who remained were still being persecuted. And here's how that would work. If you were a Jew, remember, these are all Jews in Jerusalem. If you were a Jew who accepted Christ, your family hated you. In fact, your family would disown you. And that stinks. And Jesus said that would happen. Jesus said that you might have to lose your family to follow Christ. That's what he told them. He said, if you hate not your father, mother, wife, children, your own life also, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Isn't that what he said? And so that's what happened. They would lose their family. But it was more than that. Because in that day, your family was also the family business. And so when you're kicked out of the family, you're kicked out of the business. You're kicked out of your job. You're kicked out of the inheritance. You're kicked out of everything. You're cut off. And if you weren't working for your family, you would have been working for another, presumably, Jew who hated Christ. And as you decided to follow Christ, there's a good shot you'll be fired from that job. And so no one in the church was able to really help support the church itself. So the church was struggling. You see it? Great need. Great need. And so Paul heard about the struggle, and he went around and went to different churches and told them about the need. Told them about the need. And apparently, a year before he wrote this letter, he was telling the church at Corinth about this need. Now, he says he didn't compel them, he didn't command them. There maybe is a good shot. He didn't even ask them to give, but the church at Corinth heard about the need in Jerusalem, and they said, we want to help. That's good, isn't it? That's good. They heard about the need. They wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to help the church at Jerusalem. Well, because they're brothers in Christ, first of all, so there's that connection. But also, you know, the Jews, that's how we got the word. That's how we got the gospel. That's where Jesus was a Jew. You know, he came from that. This is the church that Jesus himself started. We want to be a help. The church at Corinth said that about a year ago. They were excited. And so they were immediately excited to give. Here's what they did. They saw an opportunity, the church at Corinth did. Although they're facing their own problems and have their own needs, they saw an opportunity to be a part of something bigger than themselves and to support God's work throughout the world. And their enthusiasm, their excitement was contagious because Paul left Corinth and he went up to Macedonia. And he started the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea. And as he started those churches, those people heard about what Corinth was doing. And they heard about the need in Jerusalem, and they heard about what Corinth was doing to be a part of that, and they wanted to be a part of that. Now, here's a potential issue with that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do to you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul is saying, hey, the churches of Macedonia, they heard about what you did, and the grace of God has been poured out. Look at verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul knew that these three towns, the Macedonia area, was very poor. It wasn't just the churches that were poor. The whole area was poor. There was civil war there, by the way. That's where Alexander the Great, his headquarters were. So there's a good chance Rome wasn't so fond of that area and cut them off, taxed them heavily. They were struggling in Macedonia financially. They had nothing. They were in deep poverty, Paul says. And so when Paul went up there, he was telling them, he was excited about what Corinth was doing. But he wasn't going to ask them to be a part of this. He knew they need help. So he never asked them. But when they heard about what Corinth was doing, they wanted to help. It says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Basically, they were begging Paul, let us give. And Paul, you know how it is. Sometimes someone gives you a gift. Oh, no, you don't know. It's okay. No. And then here's basically what they told Paul. Paul, don't rob us of this joy. Don't rob us of this blessing. By the way, if someone wants to be a blessing to you and someone wants to give to you, don't stick your hand in their face. They're trying to serve the Lord by giving to you. They're seeing a need, and even if they have their own need, they see a need, and they want to be a help. Because listen, what did Jesus say? There's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we give, there's joy that comes from that. And these churches, even though they were in deep poverty, gave. Now, did they give a lot? Probably not. But it doesn't matter how much. God has never been concerned about how much we give. He only cares that we have a heart to give, that we love people. And by the way, this whole thing, this is the main context, obviously, here is money, but this goes beyond money, doesn't it? They gave him themselves, he said. We ought to have a compassionate spirit and see the needs of others and want to get involved and help. And that's what the church did. Why would they want to give so badly? Well, because they saw the need and they knew that this was bigger than themselves, the church, the Macedonian churches. This was bigger than their own problems. And by the way, they saw the joy. They saw the excitement of the church at Corinth. And they wanted a part of that. They wanted a piece of that. I want to experience the joy of giving. And from Paul says, from their abundance of joy they gave, even though they themselves were facing deep poverty. And here's the point with this, is they didn't let their own problems affect their willingness to help others. They didn't let their own problems affect their willingness to help others. And the Macedonian churches, despite their trials, despite their poverty, experienced great joy in giving. And now it's come full circle. Because the church at Corinth was excited. That got the churches of Macedonia excited. And now, because of the excitement of the churches at Macedonia, Paul is saying, hey, church at Corinth, remember this? And now they're being inspired. The church at Corinth is being inspired by the other churches. You see, it's a circle here. You're going to see throughout the passage words like this. Joy in verse 1. Riches in verse 1. Verse 8 says forwardness, which basically means eagerness, excitement. Verse 8 says love. Verse 10 says forward again, eager. Verse 11 says readiness, another word that means eager, excited. Verse 12, a willing mind. And it really just continues into chapter 9. We can march through, but we won't. Here's the point. These words describe the church at Corinth. These words describe the church at Philippi. These words describe the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea. How? As they were involved in helping others work their field. There's a joy that comes. To quote Dave Ramsey, giving is the most fun you can possibly have with money. It really is. Giving is the most fun. Listen, giving to meet others' needs brings more joy than spending money on yourself. Anyone who's given knows that. And we tell ourselves that's not true, and it sounds weird. And those who don't want to do that, those who only spend on themselves, who've never given, you can't grasp it. You just can't understand that until you do it. And whatever you would have spent on that cheeseburger for yourself, what you did to help somebody else, there's just a joy that you can't really explain. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen, right? In Acts 20:35, to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we think that joy comes from getting what we want and using our resources on ourselves, but really what we see in real life is that we get joy from helping others, not from helping ourselves, from helping others. It might be fun for a moment to help ourselves, but there's a deep fulfillment that comes from helping others, you see. It's great joy. Hey, there's great joy in helping others work their field. Verse 5 says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Again, Paul is saying here, I never asked them to do this. In fact, I would have never asked them to do this, but they wanted it. Of their own self, they wanted it. And of course, that what they gave, the gift, was given to Paul, he says, but ultimately, because Paul was going to be the one to deliver this. By the way, tonight we're going to talk about when there's giving involved and finances involved, Paul was well above board. Paul had all kinds of accountability and integrity, because you know we talk about things like this, and some of you are just naturally cringing. He's talking about money. That's all churches talk about is money. And the problem that the reason people say that is because there are churches out there that only talk about money, and I hardly ever bring it up because I only bring it up when we're there. But it is there. But the problem is there are a lot of churches out there that are shysters, aren't there? And they just want to enrich their pockets. And it is, that's not a new thing. That happened even in these days. There were traveling preachers who would ask for money to help someone, but they would line their own pockets with it. And so we're going to find tonight. So come tonight, and you're going to see that Paul put all kinds of measures in place. And then Paul didn't have any problem asking to give to missions because it didn't go to him. It was going to help others. And he had all these people in place so they wouldn't understand and know, this isn't for me, you see. But anyway, it was given to Paul. He was going to bring it to Jerusalem. But ultimately, he says, it was to the Lord. Right? As they gave to the... And by the way, technically, it's not really given to Paul. It's given through Paul to the church at Jerusalem. They're giving to another church. But still, ultimately, who they're giving to is the Lord. Why? Because God wanted them to be involved, and I'm never gonna shy away from the giving thing, because the Bible says it and it's clear. God wants us to give; He wants us to be involved. He does. I'm just gonna tell you what the Bible says. That's my job. And as they were giving, they were full of joy. It says. And by the way, as we contribute to Faith Promise Missions, as we give to help others work their field, we can experience that deep joy. And here's the thing about this. This is not one of those things where I'm rebuking anyone, because our church is a giving church. I'm so thankful for how God has used you in the world missions and those 15 missionaries that we get to be a part of. It's amazing. But you know, if you're a part of that, if you give to missions, and as Brother Steve gets up and reads what God is doing all over the world, there's an amazing amount of joy that comes to know you're a part of someone who got saved in Germany or South Africa or wherever it is. There's a joy that comes from our willingness to be a part of God's mission. Because we're not just supporting a cause. This isn't some fundraising event. I'm not interested in that. We're sharing in the joy. Listen, when we all give together, we're sharing in the joy of seeing God's work expand and grow both in our community and all over the world. It's amazing. We get to be a part of that. It's a blessing. So the first mindset, again, is we need to help others work their field joyfully, not out of duty, not out of dread. By the way, if you're giving and it's hard, you don't want to, let me just say this morning. If you're here, I don't want to give. Don't. I don't want to convince you. All right? I'm not here to convince anyone to give. If you hate it, stop. Well, that's not very good for our offerings, Pastor. I don't care. We need to give joyfully. We need to understand what God wants from us and do what God wants. And as we give, it should inspire joy within us. If it doesn't, we need to get with God about that, don't we? But don't give if you don't want. But as we do give, again, it's not a duty, not because I have to, but because I get to. I'm excited about being a part of what God's doing here and what God's doing all over the world. You see it? You know, we don't send bills out, invoices. We don't look to see who gives, and none of that. You don't have to give anything to come to the church. There are some people that have told me, I don't go to your church because I feel like I need to give when I'm there. You don't have to give anything. That's between you and God, fully. I don't see who gives. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I'm not a part of that at all. We have men in place. We have Brother Josh. We have trustees tonight. We're going to explain. If you want to know how the finances of Valley Avenue Baptist Church work, we're going to give it all to you tonight. Because we're accountable with God's money. But I don't see anything. I have no idea how much anyone gives anything. And I don't want to know. Here's all I want. I want us for all of us to give to God when we're excited to give to God. You see it? So we give joyfully first. The second mindset is this. We need to help others work their field sacrificially. That's what it says. Sacrificially. Look at verse 6. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. What is that grace right there? Well, the word grace is mentioned in our passage, just our 15 verses, four times. In chapters 8 and 9, the word is used seven times. And so evidently, as we help others work their field, it's going to take the grace of God. It's going to take the grace of God. And what was grace? Well, we know grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. And it's when God gives you something that you can't earn. You don't deserve it. You're unworthy. And we know, don't we, that we're saved by grace. By the way, if you're saved this morning, if your sins are forgiven, you didn't earn that. God gave you that by grace. We're saved by grace. We don't deserve it. We all deserve hell forever. We all deserve God's wrath, but by His grace, He loved us. And by His grace, He died on the cross for us. And by His grace, He offers us the gift of eternal life. It's grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's from God. But I want to say this morning that grace doesn't stop after we're saved. You need God's grace after you're saved. You need God's grace to be saved, but you desperately need God's grace still after you're saved. We need God's grace to do what He's called us to do as saved people. And so there's saving grace, and there's what we call enabling grace. He'll save you, He'll call you, and then He'll do it through you. We need His grace. And if we're going to help others work the field the way God really wants us to, we're going to need His help. Again, look at verse 1. It says, we do to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And so the way that the churches of Macedonia were able to give the way they did, even though they were in deep poverty, you say, how did they do that? How did they even muster up the attitude? How would they want to give while they are in poverty? Well, the only way is by God's grace. That kind of sacrificial giving to others is only done with God's help. With God's help. And now Paul is saying, church at Corinth, in verse 6, the end, I want you to experience that same grace. The grace that God gave that church of Macedonia, those churches. That grace, I want you to have that. And by the way, it's good for us to remember this morning. God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your talents. God doesn't need your life. He doesn't need you. But He wants you, you see. And He wants you to be a part. And His plan is for you to be a part. But it's not like, oh man, if I don't give, then I guess the gospel's not being spread. No, God will take care of it. But we get to be a part of it, and He helps us to be a part of it. You see it? It's His grace. It's grace. Paul's saying, listen, helping other churches work their field isn't just about your financial capability. The churches of Macedonia didn't have any financial capability. It's all about the grace of God moving in your heart, you see, and helping. Now in verse 6, he's telling the church of Corinth, he wants that church to have the same grace. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, verse 7, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love all to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He said, look, church of Corinth, you're doing well. You know, 1 Corinthians, full of problems. 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling them, Corinth, you're messed up here, you're messed up here, you're messed up here. 2 Corinthians, they still had some problems, but he was also saying, but thank God you've been working on this and this and this, and God's grace has helped you with your faith. God's grace has helped you with your knowledge, with your utterance, with your diligence, all of these things, even in your love to us. And God has been doing that in you. God's been enabling you by His grace to serve God. That's amazing. And you're doing a lot of things for God, but don't neglect this area. Don't neglect this area of giving. And hey, just because we're serving God in other areas doesn't mean we have an excuse not to be part of also giving, you see. That's what Paul's telling them. It's exactly what Paul's telling them, isn't it? Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and prove the sincerity of your love. And so again, Paul says, here's the thing. I don't want you to give to Jerusalem because I told you to. Paul says this kind of thing over and over. And he says, in fact, I'm not telling you. This is no command. I'm not telling you to give. I'm just saying this. The frowardness of others, the joy that the churches of Macedonia experienced, I want you to have that kind of joy. I don't want you to miss out on what they're experiencing. And so I want you to be a part. Again, it's not like God needs your money this morning. But if you're not giving, you're missing out on an amazing joy and grace that comes. Only one way, that kind of joy, that kind of grace, comes through giving. Now there's joy that comes through serving. And there's joy that comes through singing. And there's joy that comes through reading your Bible. And there's joy that does all this. But there is a joy that comes only through the grace, Paul says, of giving. And then he says in verse 8, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Listen, nobody should ever have to tell you to give. I don't ever want to be in the place where I'm like, hey, you should give. I'm never going to do that. But giving should flow out of a desire to give. Why? Because to prove the sincerity of your love, because you love God, because you love the work of God, and you love others who are working the field. You love people like Brother McFarland, Brother Padilla, Brother Switzer, all over by the way, Heartland Baptist Bible College, and you love what God's doing, and you want to be a part. That's the only good motivation, because you love the Lord, and you love the work that happens in the field, and so we get to be a part. And by the way, that's what love is, isn't it? Love is seeing a need and sacrificing for their good. Isn't that what love is? seeing a need and sacrificing for their good. And that's what giving is. If it's done right, sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes there is shenanigans that happen. But when it's done right and done biblical, when you give to missions or give some other project, what you're doing is you're taking money that you could have spent on yourself, and you're meeting somebody else's need with that. You see? All giving is at some level a sacrifice. Even if you're giving up a fountain drink a week, or two fountain drinks a week, and you give $15, $20 a month to a missionary, that's still a sacrifice. Right? I mean, some people are like, it's only sacrificial if it's a lot. That's not a sacrifice. Yeah, it is. You don't get to have your Diet Pepsi. I know. It's a sacrifice. Whatever you give to somebody else, now we live in America, we have our Congress, they don't understand this, but whatever money you give to somebody else, you can't spend that on yourself. Whatever money we give out in welfare, we can't pay our national debt. Done. I'm just saying, right? Everything, every time you give any amount, it is a sacrifice, isn't it? And so it's never been with God how much you give. It's just, are you willing to sacrificially meet the needs of others? And again, money is not the only way this happens. It's just a very tangible way it happens. Yeah. Are you willing to sacrifice personal things in your life, whether that's extras, maybe even more than extras, to meet the needs of other churches and to get the gospel to the world? That's what Faith Promise Missions is. And Paul points to the ultimate example of love and giving. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And Jesus Christ is the supreme example of the grace of giving. He gave up everything so that we can have everything. You see? He literally became poor so that we might be rich. And that same grace is what should motivate us and should enable us to give. And the joy of being a part of reaching the world is what motivates us to give. But we need God's grace to do it. We need God's grace. It's only by the grace of God that we can give generously and support others in their work. Just as the Macedonians gave out of their poverty by God's grace, we can give sacrificially when we rely on God's power, His grace. Our giving should be an overflow of the grace that we've received and reflect the love the sacrifice of Christ. If that's not true of your giving, I want you to stop giving. I only want you to give if it's from a heart of love for God and what He's done for you, and that your love for those who need the gospel. That's what we do. And when that's our heart, listen, when that's our heart, as we give sacrificially, we can also truly say we're giving joyfully. Give joyfully, give sacrificially. The last one is this. We need to help others work their field faithfully. Faithfully. Look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be a forward a year ago. Paul is saying, listen, a year ago, you wanted to give. You didn't just want to give. You were forward. Again, eager. You're excited. You really bad wanted to be a part of this. Verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Paul said, a year ago, you really wanted to do it, but it's time to do it. Paul's getting on their case. No, he's not. Here's what it says. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Here's what's happening. Paul is urging the Corinthians to follow through. Hey, to follow through on the commitments they made a year ago. This is getting right in our grill, isn't it? Because a lot of us made commitments a year ago. And that's a blessing that God worked in your heart a year ago. But hey, Paul's saying, hey, this is the same commitment. This is the same gift. Follow through the performing of it. Apparently, they were excited a year ago and made a commitment, but along the way, the giving had slowed down and they stopped giving toward it. And now there's a lot of reasons why that might be. It might be that just kind of out of sight, out of mind. They didn't have someone like Brother Steve giving missions updates every Sunday night. Amen. They didn't have a cool map in the back to remind them. They didn't have a thermometer. You know, all the things. Out of sight, out of mind. Maybe they just had things come up in their church, and their church had needs, and they allowed maybe Corinth to let the needs of their own church to hinder their giving in a way that the churches of Macedonia didn't, right? They didn't allow their own problems to hinder taking care of other churches. Whatever the reason, it doesn't really matter the reason. Here's the point. Paul was saying, it's time to finish what you started. Hey, it's not enough to be excited and willing to sacrifice. They must also perform the doing of it. They need to finish what they started. And a willingness and excitement is important, but it's also important to be faithful to keep doing it. Be faithful. Hey, we need God's grace to start. We need God's grace to start. We need God's grace to care and be excited. But we also need God's grace to be faithful and to continue the commitment we made. Yeah. Faith Promise Missions is not just about making a promise, but it's about faithfully fulfilling the promise, you see. Trusting that God will provide what's needed. Because, listen, it's exciting to start giving. It's hard to keep giving. It's excited to start giving. It's exciting to start giving. It's hard to keep giving. That's a Christian life, isn't it? It's exciting to start reading your Bible. It's hard to keep reading your Bible. It's exciting to start a ministry. It's hard to keep going in that ministry. Hey, it's exciting to start a diet plan. It's hard to keep a diet plan. Right? But we need that faithfulness, and that comes from God's grace. We need that. Let's finish strong. Hey, we're finishing up. This is going to be done at the end of September. This year's giving. Let's finish strong. You made a commitment. Keep it. And then we'll see what God wants us to do next year. The last mindset is this. We need to help others work the field wisely. Wisely. There's some practical help here. Right? Verse 12. For if there be a willing mind, it's accepted all according to man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So the issue is not how much you give or who gives the most. God doesn't care about that. God accepts the gifts, listen, not based on what you have not, but based on what you have. Hey, here's the point. God doesn't want you to give more than you're able to give. God does not want you to give more than you have. Don't go into debt to support missions. Don't do it. It's not biblical. It's faith. No, it's not. It's right here. You don't need to be a missions hero. You see. This doesn't all rest on your shoulders. To give joyfully, to give sacrificially, to give faithfully, you must also give wisely. And giving by faith does not mean give more than you have and trust God will bring the rest in. That's not faith. God says to give based on what you have. If God didn't give you very much, then he doesn't expect you to give very much. You see? And sometimes Christians get all weird about this. No, let's step out by faith and do things we don't have. No, you're stepping out in debt. That's what you're doing. That's not faith. Give according to what you have. If God wanted you to do more, he would give you more to give. It's easy to give what's not yours, right? And what we have isn't ours. It's all God's. And if he wanted to give you more, he would have given you more. How are we doing? See it? Well, what do you mean? Look at verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. You see that? Verse 13. He says, this doesn't make any sense, church. If you give all of your money away and now Jerusalem's doing great and now you're poor and now we need to help you. That doesn't make any sense. Don't do that. Give wisely, but by inequality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also supply for your want, that there be inequality. Here's what Paul is saying. If everyone gets involved, by equality doesn't mean what America says about equality. I already did the political thing and done with the political thing. But equality means this. Everyone get involved. This doesn't rest on any one church. This doesn't rest on the church at Corinth. Every church needs to get involved with this. And if everyone gets involved, then the ones that have more can take care of the ones who don't have enough. And then sometime, church at Corinth, it could be that you'll have a need and maybe they'll have more and God can use them to help you, you see. But we don't have to be heroes. We just have to give what God wants us to give. That's it. And if everyone gives what God wants us to give, we'll do what God wants us to do. You see it? Sometimes there's an amount of pride that says, I need to do this by myself. No, you don't. Do wisely. Do wisely. And then verse 15 will be done. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So what is that? What does he mean, as it is written? Well, he's quoting the Old Testament. Remember the manna that came from heaven? You know what that was? That's when they had a need. And the manna falling from heaven was how God decided to meet their need. That would be nice, wouldn't it? They have a need, and God just dropped stuff from heaven. And it was nice for them, but even they got upset about that too. So it didn't really matter what God's plan is. We're going to find a reason to complain about it. But the idea was, that's how God met his people's needs. Manna. And today, God's plan, people get all bent out of shape about giving all the time, but as the preacher of the Word of God, this is God's plan, isn't it? God's plan to take care of his people and take care of his churches. Now we're in the church age where God works through his churches. That's what, God doesn't work necessarily through parachurch organizations or all these different things. God works primarily through local churches. That's his plan. That's his way. In the same way that in the wilderness, God's people were Israel in the wilderness. And then when God brought them to the promised land, he provided them a different way, didn't he? But now God's people are, God works through his churches. And God's plan to take care of his churches is this. The giving of his people. And we're called to work our field. And we're called, by the way, this is different than tithe. This isn't tithe. This is above and beyond tithe. We're called to give tithes and offerings. And I know this. If everyone got involved with tithes and offerings, then we would have all of our needs met. You see it? And that's how we take care of our field. But then missions is above and beyond that. And giving above in our abundance, Paul says, so that we can help others work their field. But there are times when churches are doing right. There's no indication that the church at Jerusalem wasn't doing right. And they're doing right, and maybe they're trying to tithe, they just don't have it, and they're struggling. And in those times, God's plan is for other churches to get involved. You see it? You see it? So that's what this is all about. Faith Promise Missions. Work our field, help others work their field. And this is so much bigger than money. Whenever you talk about that, people will get caught up in that. But here's what this is. This is us getting involved with God's work, however that works. And we need the grace of giving, but we also need the grace of knowledge. We need the grace of utterance. We need the grace of all these different ways. And by the way, however we serve God, this is how it is, right? When we serve God, we need to do it joyfully. Not out of compulsion, not out of duty, but because we love the Lord, right? We serve God joyfully. We serve God with his grace. We need his grace as we serve him. And then we need God's grace to be faithful, because it's easy to start serving God but then stop. And we need to serve God wisely and not take more on ourselves than we ought. But as everyone in our church gets involved in ministry and serves the Lord, as everybody in our church gets involved with cleaning the church and mowing and all the different ministries of our church, as everybody in our church gets involved with passing out tracts, hey, you don't have to be the tract hero either, right? I'm going to pass out 200 tracts. And then you just start running, sitting all day, throwing tracts at people. No, you don't need to do that. We all just need to do our part in the field. And as everyone does their part in the field, then Valley Avenue Baptist Church will be exactly who God wants us to be. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We're thankful that we get to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. God, even in our church family, as we, Lord, as the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, each of us are part of something bigger than ourselves. But even our church itself, we get to be a part of your world mission to get the gospel to the whole world, even as you said, to be witnesses unto you, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Thankful we get to be a part of that. Help us to catch a vision. Help us to understand the need of souls throughout the world and how you've outlined and laid out how that we can all be a part of that. Lord, I pray that you take your word, use it in the hearts of your people this morning. God, this wasn't much of a salvation message, although it was definitely preached and said. But God, there might be one here that doesn't know you as Savior, and their sins have never been forgiven, and they've never experienced the grace of God in their heart. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in them and help them see their need, God, and if they need to be forgiven, be saved from their sin, that they would come to this altar and get it settled. But the rest of us, God, help us. Help us to serve you joyfully, graciously, faithfully, wisely. Do that. That's my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together. Piano's already playing. If God's working your heart, now's the time to respond.